Nice to see so many out. Welcome all of you, visitors and those who are here regularly alike. We're glad to have you here. This is a big subject that we're covering, and there are really four scriptures that we should read. So we're going to turn over now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 7. The other passages are in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4, if you want to begin to look for those. But we'll start here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now we'll turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 1. First two or three verses are very familiar, but we'll read them anyway. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is distributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And finally, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. 'The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I don't know how many of you read Daily Bread, put out by Radio Bible Class, but just a few days ago there was a story that told of a gentleman named Jack Worm, who was in 1949 walking down a beach in San Francisco, and he was out of work and penniless, and he picked up a bottle, and in it was a note, and the note read, "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen, share and share alike." And it was signed by Daisy Singer Alexander, the heir to the Singer sewing machine fortune, who 12 years before had dropped the bottle in the Thames River in London, England, and somehow it had drifted across the ocean and landed in California, and Jack Worm was lucky enough to pick it up. The courts upheld the document, and he became a wealthy man. The gift was given to somebody she didn't even know. Today we're going to talk about gifts that are given, not to the person who is asking for them particularly or desiring them, but given at God's discretion. The gifts, the spiritual gifts, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, given as he chooses to his people. Before we go on, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us instructions concerning your word. And Lord, we praise you today that we can think about how you have given us so much, and how the gift of God is eternal life. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, guide and direct in everything that is said. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, God's greatest gift is the gift of eternal life. Each one of us is born in sin. We're sinners by birth. Not only are we sinners by birth, we're sinners by practice. And because of this, the only thing we deserve is to go to a lost eternity in hell if we do nothing about it. And the only thing we can do about it is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave," the greatest gift, "he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if there are those here today who have never accepted the Lord as their Savior, this is the way you can be sure to have eternal life, by accepting him into your heart. This is the greatest gift of all. Loxley has been taking a series on the Holy Spirit the last two Sundays. About 4 or maybe 6 weeks ago, he talked to me about them, and he asked if I could share in some of these. And unfortunately, and maybe it's fortunately, I don't know, I was going to be away for two Sundays, and so I agreed to take the last one, and that I would cover the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so here we are today, trying to do that. So let's look at what the Bible says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've got 6 points here, and we'll try and get through them. First of all is the definition of a spiritual gift. Secondly, the distribution and purpose of spiritual gifts. Thirdly, the description of spiritual gifts. Then discovering your gift. Fifthly, developing your gift and recognition of your gift by others. And finally, developing the gifts of others. So, the definition of a spiritual gift. we read, Stuart Murray read to us the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and verses 4 to 6 say there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. While there are a number of different definitions of what a gift is, there's a few things we can say it is not. Some people confuse gifts with positions positions in the church. There's nowhere that talks about a deacon as being a gift, or an elder, or any position, a song leader, so on. A position in the church is not a gift. Another thing that it has nothing to do with geography. It's not a mission. If you go as a missionary to a certain country, it's not because of, it may be because of a gift, but that is not a gift. Nor is it the fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit which we should all have. We should all strive to have all of these, and we should study those fruits of the Spirit and try to develop them in our lives. Perhaps a simple definition would be God given special abilities for service toward the members of the body of Christ, the church. It's an ability that is given by God to qualify for that gift. One must, first of all, be a Christian, have accepted the Lord as Savior, and I believe have a Christ-centered life. And with this gift, there is a responsibility as part of our stewardship. We can't just say, I have a gift of such and such and do nothing about it. It's part of our responsibility to do something for it. It's not our gift at all, really. It's a gift to the church that God has given to be exercised by an individual. Now, there's sometimes confusion between gifts and natural talents. Natural talents, of course, are also given by God. Everything we have is given by God. We have nothing that is without God's giving it to us. We inherit certain natural talents. We say somebody is a chip off the old block. Perhaps we say she's a perfect hostess, just like her mother, or whatever. We have these natural talents that God has given us. The difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent, then, what is it? I would suggest that natural talents and spiritual gifts, there isn't a lot of difference, but natural talents can also be given to people who are not Christians, who are not using their natural talents for the purposes that God intended. And we know that there are people out in the world with tremendous natural talents, and they're using them for whatever purpose they choose. Whereas a spiritual gift is for the purpose of building up the church, for helping the church, and for glorifying God. Both are God-given and should be used by Christians for His purpose. Now, my advice to you is if you have an ability to do something and you don't know whether it's a gift from God or a natural talent, that you use it for God's purpose anyway, you can glorify God with that and not be worried whether it's a gift or a talent. that you use it anyway, and you glorify God with it, and you help others. And I would go one step further and say, yes, you have a responsibility to do so. If God has given you a talent or a gift, you have a responsibility to use that for the glory of God and for the building up of other Christians, the church. The distribution of the gifts. Who is the giver? We read in Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 11, it gave us a picture of an Eastern custom where a king or a general would go out to battle, and there he would, if he won the battle, he would lead his captives home and bring the bounty that he received in the battle with him, and he would parade them down the main street of wherever he was from, and he would present gifts to whoever he wanted to, I suppose because of that, many people would come out to see the procession of him leading the captives, as much for getting the gifts, perhaps, as for cheering the fellow on. But at any rate, he gave gifts to whomever he would. Paul likens our Lord Jesus Christ to this type of thing. He suggests that our Lord won the battle on Calvary, he ascended into heaven, and he gave gifts to those who were his people in the church. And so we can say that the gifts come from our Lord Jesus Christ. We call them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you say. How come we're saying they're gifts from the Lord Jesus? Well, if you paid attention to what Stuart was reading, then it said over and over again, gifts of the Holy Spirit. These gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, given by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's sometimes difficult to discern between the works of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but these are gifts from God. And if you refer back to the little illustration that Paul gives in Ephesians, these were costly gifts. These gifts cost the Lord his life. If he has given you a gift that cost him so much, should you not take that gift and use it for his honor and glory? And who are the receivers of that gift? Well, again, in 1 Corinthians 12, we read, all these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. And in 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. It seems from these verses and other verses that every believer, everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, has received a gift, at least one gift, and probably several, from the Lord. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time going into what these gifts are, but you should take time to review the list that we have read today and see what your gift is. We'll get to that later. But each one has received a gift, and a very costly gift it was. So it behooves us to use it. The purpose of these gifts, we're told, is to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we each reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In 1 Peter 4, it says, to serve others. So the gifts are given. They're really given to the church, but through individuals. And they're given for the service of the church. Each one should use their gift for that purpose. Now, there's another purpose. There was another purpose for gifts as well. And over in Hebrews 2 and 3, it says, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." During the early days of the New Testament church, then there were special signs, wonders, and miracles given to God's people. And they were there, as it says, to testify or to confirm God's ministry amongst these people who were spreading the gospel. And we believe that those signs and wonders are not with us today. There are indications from Scripture, and we're not going to take time today to get into that, but there are indications that we do not have these with us today. So this leads us into this, the description of the gifts. It's not my intention to get into the list in detail, but these four passages which we have read list the various number of gifts. As a matter of fact, I think you'll find that there are 18 gifts that are listed. Perhaps if you want to, you can say 19 if you include the gift of hospitality that's mentioned in 1 Peter 4. Some suggest that is a gift. And I would tend to agree. There are a total then of 19 gifts that are listed. Are these the only ones? I'm not prepared to say. I tend to think that God showed that these were gifts, but there may well be others. These gifts can be divided into groups. For instance, well, as we mentioned a little earlier, then there are what we call the foundation gifts or temporary gifts that were given to the early church, such as the apostleship, prophecy, miracles, healing, tongues, and perhaps some others that we don't think are with us today. You'll find that the type of healing that goes on in a healing meeting today is not the same type of healing that went on in the days of the early church. We haven't seen people raised from the dead, as Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, for instance, and so on. The gift of tongues seems to be a different type of thing. People are not hearing in their own language and so on, as in the early chapters of Acts. But we don't want to take time to get into that. That's a big subject, and we could spend all day on that. There are gifts with us today, and these are the ones that I want to spend more time on, the ones that are relevant to us today. And I would suggest that there are 10 of them that are listed, but I'm not going to limit it to these 10. There's the gift of faith, there's the gift of teaching, the gift of helps, the gift of administration, exhortation, giving, mercy, evangelism, pastor-teacher, and hospitality. These are 10 gifts that are clearly listed and are operational, I believe, today. Some have divided these gifts into other categories too that are called speaking gifts and service gifts, but I don't like to do that because some of these gifts, for example, evangelism isn't necessarily a speaking gift. It may be a one-on-one evangelism gift. And I think we have to classify them all together as gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to say that one is more important than another. They're all there and they're all given by the Holy Spirit, nor do I want to say that this is, that this list is all inclusive. But if you listen to what Stuart was reading, it was very clear there that we're all part of one body, and all these gifts are part of one body. And just as we have different parts of our body then that all work together for the same purpose. This is how it should be in the church. If I have a sore shoulder, it's going to affect the rest of my body. If my heart isn't working right, it's going to affect the rest of my body. I heard recently of someone who broke their little toe, and most people don't even pay much attention to their little toe, but this fellow said, yes, I do need a little toe. And he was very much conscious of the fact that he needed that little toe, and the rest of his body was conscious of that. So each one of us has a part in the church, and each one of us are responsible before God to use that gift that God has given us. How do you discover what your gift is? Discovering your gift. Earlier we said that each Christian had at least one gift. And I believe that's true. Probably several. It's important for us to discover this gift. Why is it important that we discover the gift, talent, or ability? You can call it what you like. It's important because many, many times Christians in their life ponder, what is the Lord's will for me? If we know what our gift is, our talent, our ability, it's much easier to zero in on what the Lord's will is for you. And if my foot decided that it was going to be a hand, it wouldn't do nearly as good a job as a hand would. And the same with you. You need to know what God wants you to do. Now, there's some suggestions on how you find that out. First of all, we would suggest that you pray about it, because if anyone knows what your gift is, it's the Lord. The Lord knows what your gift is. Ask Him. Study the scriptures, particularly study those four passages about the gifts. And I would suggest that if you think your gift is evangelism, that you get your concordance or your word search or whatever you're using today, and go through all the references to evangelism and see if you fit, see if that fits your gift. Or if it's hospitality, do the same thing. Or whatever it may be. Study the Word of God and try to relate it to yourself. Where do you fit in? Examine your natural abilities. Examine what your desires are. Do I have a desire to do this kind of thing for the Lord or something else? And then I would suggest that you try different spheres. Try different spheres of service for the Lord. Perhaps you want to try teaching a Sunday school class. Perhaps you want to try something else. Whatever it may be. Try these things, and by trying them, you get an idea of whether this is your fit or not. Something that I have learned is that, from experience, is that you don't have to be the best, but you should do your best before God. If you're preaching, I have no illusions to the fact that I'm the best preacher out there, you have to do, before God, you have to do your best. And that's what you should do. If your gift is hospitality, perhaps you're not the best, but you can do your best. And keep doing that. Talk to others. Talk to others about how they feel, what they feel. If there's some person that you particularly respect who knows you pretty well, I'd suggest you talk to them. If you don't have somebody like that, talk to somebody that you respect anyway. And quickly to move on, we need to have the right attitude towards it. Now, my experience has been that most people starting out in their Christian life are somewhat humble, shy, whatever. I know when I was, the first time I was asked to chair a meeting many long years ago, I was very shy about it and didn't know how it would make out and so on and so forth. Well, try not to be too shy and try not to be too humble. On the other hand, Don't go the other way and be so bold that you're going around looking for to be on the platform all the time or whatever the gift is. You have to reach a balance, and you have to do it before the Lord. And probably the final test is when you try this gift of yours, if it's a blessing of the Lord, if it's a blessing to you, if you know it's a blessing to others, then it probably is confirmed that it's your gift. Now, developing that gift, time's going on, we'll try and rip through these quickly. Exercise your gift. Exercise your gift. As we said earlier, try various avenues of service and find one that you feel, where you feel comfortable. There's a saying in business, and I don't want you to copy this exactly, but motivational people in business say, fake it till you make it. Putting it in Christian circles, I would change the wording a little bit and said, keep trying, don't give up until you make it, until you're a success. Keep trying. We don't want you to fake it, but we want you to keep trying. Then evaluate what you're doing. Evaluate it. Talk to others about it, how you did on whatever you're doing. If it's a speaking gift you think you have, I would suggest that you get a copy of the tape if you're up here or wherever. Get a copy of the tape and listen to how you sound. Or I was in at work, we had a 2-day seminar on giving reports, and the instructor very nicely videoed our talks. So that's another way. If you can get somebody to video how you're talking, it's even a better, maybe it's more humiliating, but it's probably a better way to evaluate. Then education. Depending on what your gift is, perhaps you can find courses that will help you do this. Education can help. Certainly, Christ trained 12 men for a period of 3 years. Trained them intensely. He sent them out on field trips. He took them aside to the mountain, on the mountainside, and trained them. It's been suggested that he was the best Bible school teacher that ever lived. And then we look at others. Look at the Apostle Paul. Probably before he ever accepted the Lord, he had the equivalent of a PhD in theology. And then he went on to train with the Lord. The Lord took him aside and trained him as well. There's nothing wrong with training, getting more education in the line that you think can help. And exposure. Make yourself available to help with the Lord's work. I don't know who will be listening, but the Grey Cup is on later today, and I would suggest that none of those players that are playing would have ever got to the Grey Cup by staying away from their practice. Their coach had to get to know them. And I would suggest that many Christians, or maybe some Christians, just come to service once in a while, come to chapel once in a while, and then expect them, somebody, to find their gift and use it. I would suggest that if you want to be used of the Lord, you should make yourself available. Be here. Be here whenever you can, or wherever. Meadowview isn't the only place of service, but make yourself available. You also need to make yourself qualified in that you need to have a Christ-centered life. Be following the Lord in what the Scripture says. Make it a habit to attend meetings regularly. Make it a habit to follow the Lord regularly. Be available and be in tune with the Lord. Finally, I want to look at developing the gifts of others. While I believe at Reedaview here we try to help others develop their gifts, I'm sure that we fail many times. And I'm sure that there's nobody here who would say that there isn't room for improvement. But I believe that the assembly is as good a place as any to develop these gifts. And I hope that to some measure at least, we are trying to do that. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." And that's an ongoing process. And as we teach others, others can teach others. It's been suggested that that we should either be discipling someone or being discipled ourselves, or perhaps both. Perhaps both. So it's an ongoing process. How can we help specifically? I'd suggest that we can give a word of encouragement when we see someone doing something, whether it be hospitality or evangelism or teaching or whatever. I suggest that we encourage them. Or where it's appropriate, perhaps you can make suggestions. Suggestions as to how whatever they're doing can be improved without discouraging them. Perhaps my best critic is my wife, and she keeps me in line now and then, and I appreciate it. Be prepared to allow others to help you. Now, it's often easier to do it yourself and get it done. And I guess I'm guilty of that sometimes. But if you're taking a Bible study in your home or whatever, allow some of the other participants to lead the Bible study sometimes. Get them involved so that they will learn as well. Or whether it's a Bible study or something else, I don't want to limit it to any one thing. Then it's a good idea when you see that somebody has done a particular good job, not only to tell them, but to tell others that so-and-so did a good job of whatever. And maybe it's a good idea if the some person you're telling is somebody in leadership who can influence the use of that gift in the future. I'd suggest that we should each be praying for others as well to help them. And you can also encourage others by attending the meetings, if they're speaking, attending the meetings to encourage them with your presence. But I don't think this is the only place that we can encourage people with their gifts. Probably an even more important place is in your home, And you parents out there have a real responsibility to encourage your children in various, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them creatively, teaching them to take the Word of God and apply it to their lives, teaching them spiritual ethics and practices, principles that are in the Word of God to apply to real life situations. Teach them by example. Teach them that the Bible does mean what it says in your life. It means to you what it says it means, and do what it says. I'd suggest that another good example of training is to have a good relationship with your spouse. Have a good relationship with your children. Spend time with your children, your family, together, and have that good relationship in the home. And this is perhaps as good a place as any to learn what your spiritual gifts are. Unfortunately, all Christians don't grow up in a Christian home. But for those who are Christians, those who are Christian parents, I believe you have a responsibility to do that. I sometimes think back, and our kids are grown up now, and you can see when you look back, how you failed here and how you failed there. And unfortunately, there's no way to go back. And I don't want you young parents to have to do that. I hope that you will do today what God's Word says and bring up your family in a way that they will know. Help them to develop their spiritual gifts. So these are just a few thoughts on spiritual gifts.